Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How was breakfast this morning?
Perfect.
All right. Everybody give Carol a hand. Carol, thank you. We appreciate all the ladies that make breakfast for them. We appreciate anybody that feeds me. I appreciate that. Right, Eddie? In case you want to have me over for dinner and give me a steak. All right. This morning, we are honored to have a guest all the way from way down the other end of Melvindale. Like I say, we spare no expense in bringing in these guest speakers. And but it's well worth it. Ed's going to speak about living in Christ this morning. That's one of those topics. Sometimes it's harder if you get a topic that has so much on it because you have to pray and find out a direction to go. Living in Christ, I mean, my goodness, we could spend the rest of our lives teaching and studying that.
Yep.
But Ed, through the Spirit, I'm sure, has the right word for the right time, Ed.
Through the Spirit?
Through the Spirit.
Yep.
All right.
Got it.
God's Spirit.
He's in the right chapter this week?
I'm in the right chapter.
No, he's not like Sammy. He's the one that set Sammy straight, so he's all right. All right, we're going to get started this morning. Ed, who would you like to open you up, please, and pray for you?
Sammy,
all right. Sammy, in case you don't remember, this is Ed. All right.
Chapter 2, there we go. Hallelujah. Lord, I just lift up my brother to you, Lord, and I thank you for the word that you put inside his heart, God. And we just pray that your word will come forth, Lord Jesus. We pray that it changes us, molds us, shapes us into your church that we are called to be, Lord God. Empower us to go out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So I put the whole verse up here. It's Colossians 2, 6 through 15. And then after I read this, then we'll break it down a little bit. All right, it says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him, baptized in which you were also raised with him through your faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your faith, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we're going to go with verse 6 is where I'm going to start here. It says, right here, it says, Christ Jesus is Lord. Continue to live your lives in him. So the scripture that came to my mind was John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's really where I'm starting, is apart from Christ, there's nothing we can do. You can do good things. You can, you know, help people out. Maybe you help them, give them some money and help them buy a new home or or furnish their home, or throw a wedding shower, or baby shower, all the different things women like to throw at people, right? But without Christ, none of that even matters. I had to continue the verse, though, because that's not the whole verse. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So, like I said, if we're not remaining in Christ, then what's the purpose? What's going to happen at the end? We only have this short time frame on earth. Kind of as Paul said, all things are I consider rubbish compared to the glory and the richness of Christ. And, you know, that as I get older, as my wife gets younger and I get older, those are the things I think about is making sure that my life, that I've spent my time in the right areas, that I haven't spent my time on, you know, new cars. Even though I got a new car, I didn't spend all my time trying to get that. Yeah. Yeah.
She has good taste.
She does. We don't spend all of our time and effort towards that. I try to make sure I spend my time and my effort building the kingdom. You know, what are we going to leave to the next generation? What are we going to leave when we're gone? You know, when I think about Christ and Him laying that foundation, and He left the foundation. He didn't build the whole house for us, right? We have to further the kingdom. We have to continue building. Now, the foundation is the most important part of the structure. So, here He laid that. What are we going to build on top of that? Is it going to be a house of cards, so that when, you know, the end comes, that it just all falls down? Is it going to be smoke and mirrors, like the magicians do? Or is it going to be a solid structure that will stand over time? I like this because I put this picture up here of our galaxy, and it says, "We live here." Because you can't tell where we live in that galaxy. Yeah. But it says in Acts 17, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are His offspring." When you zoom out of your life and you look at the stars and the galaxies and things that we can't even see beyond that, you really see how small you are and how great and how large Christ is. So remaining in Christ, these are questions I just ask myself, is how do we remain in Him? How do we live in Him? And as Bob can say, you know, first thing you got to do is eat, right?
Praise the Lord.
I put that up there just
and
for
pass
Bob.
Pass the plate.
John 4:33 says, "But He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Now this was, I put 32 and I skipped 33 just for this. But the disciples came back and were asking Him about food, and He said, "I already ate." And this was when He was talking to the woman at the well. But, you know, we don't live on physical food alone. You know, our flesh will stay alive. But what about the spirit? And I know, you know, this is something that Kenny's always said is, how much are you feeding your flesh versus how much you're feeding your spirit? You know, we sit around and got the, what do you call it, the dumb box? Got the dumb box in front of us and just sit there and watch Ohio State or something like that, you know?
Boo!
But we sit around and watch TV for how many hours because we're looking for rest or, you know, whatever it is that we tell ourselves when we sit there for hours. I had a long day, I'm just going to sit here. And you know what really drives me crazy? That's why I don't like watching TV, because I'm like, commercial? What? Okay, the movie's on. I was trying to watch a movie, and then there's a commercial. Then I'm sitting there, like, 5-minute commercial? Oh, my gosh. And then the movie comes back on for a minute, and then it's another 5-minute commercial. So what kind of relaxation are you even getting?
Buy the product
you're advertising. Yeah. Jeez. All right, Hebrews 5:13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. As that analogy of watching TV, we need to also be able to say, hey, you know, I might have done this all the time. Now I need to be mature, you know. When you look at your kids growing up, they don't do any chores when they're 2 years old other than make a mess, right? Maybe in Eddie's house. He forgot to read that child labor law. But, you know, they make a mess. And as a child, you're giving them milk. You're feeding them a bottle all the time, you know, when they're hungry. As a mature adult, as mature in Christ, we should be moving on from milk and into the Word and eating that meat. And, you know, it says who by constant use have trained themselves. Constant. Once a week. That's constant. Now, that might not be constant enough, right? We need to do it. We need to eat every day. We don't eat once a week. Why would we eat spiritually once a week?
Amen. That's why we have so many teaching classes in this church. There's nothing more important than there's no better way to grow or to get to know God than to understand His Word. If you can't understand His Word, there's nothing you can do, because we have to fall back on that for everything.
Right. So I know my kids, when they skip a meal, you know, they eat 3 times a day, not once. When they skip a meal, they act like they're starving. You know, they come in the house and throw their backpacks down and run to the kitchen. I don't know. Do we do that? Do we run to God's Word? You know, do we run there when we're hungry? Or do we run to, you know, the TV or to something else? And not that those things are bad, but, you know, if you're not feeding yourself spiritually, then those things aren't good for you. That's like eating a bag of chips instead of dinner, right? All right, next thing is use your gifts. You know, as we live in Christ, we should be using our gifts. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For the Spirit God gave you, or gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So we have to fan that into flames. As Paul was talking to Timothy, make sure you fan that. You know, when the fire goes out, you're sitting there at a bonfire or a little fire in the backyard, whatever, right? The fire starts going out, or you're trying to start it up to begin with, you put some air on it. You got to fan it. As soon as you get that to go, that's it. The fanning's done. Now it's full flame. And that's how our gifts need to be, is you know, you got to use them. You can't not use them.
And you got to continually add fuel to them too.
Right, which is eating. When I look at it, you know, in my fleshly nature, I go, I like this power part, but I don't like the self-discipline part. Right? Because the self-discipline is really the very thing that brings us to have the power. It says that Christ had disciples, discipline. You have to be disciplined. I know we all do that to our own children. It's the same for us. Discipline's not a bad thing. It puts that structure that we need to reach those goals. If you plan to do anything, well, I should say if you want to achieve something, you need to first plan, right? You know, I know Eddie's not going to like this, but Michigan's doing pretty good this year, right? I'm sure they came on the field with a plan, or when the new coach took over, he had a plan, a program, of how he was going to develop his football team. And every football team usually does that. Some just fail at their plans. But, you know, you got to have a plan. Even if your plan fails, at least you put together a plan to start with. And then if you recognize that it fails, then you need to redo your plan. Right? Pastor Don has something to say.
Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm so engrossed.
Yeah. I don't know how many of you know who John Wooden was. Probably one of the most famous college basketball coaches. And this goes right wrong with the planning you were talking about. You know, we can plan and not put a whole lot of detail in it. Mm-hmm. And he says, there's no substitute for work. Worthwhile results come from hard work and careful planning. Mm-hmm. How many of us, you know, we make a plan and we just kind of throw it together?
Right.
But if you, you know, if you watch, you're talking about football, if you watch football or any successful business, there is careful planning going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is going to be the result of this action or that action? What if I don't move in this area or that area? And that should be our life as we look at it in Christ. But so many of us, we don't want to take that careful inspection of our lives or our ministry or what God has called us to do. You ask the average Christian, you know, what has God called you to do? What is God's plan for your life? And, you know, you get the kind of the general, well, you know, to bring glory to Him. Yeah, but what's the specific plan? What are you doing to implement that? What are you doing to grow in that? What are you doing to nurture that? And it's there that most Christians fail, because we just think it's going to, you know, some type of, you know, fairy dust is thrown on us. It just all comes together. You know, we went out yesterday and we were kind of going through the neighborhoods doing our thing there. But it's a great training ground for speaking with people and getting to know them and learning how to invite people and to engage people. But people that would never do that, they've never planned for that. And so, you know, this careful planning. Next time you're doing a teaching, we know this. Hey, you can see a careful planning went into this teaching. You know, that he just didn't come in here, throw a few scriptures up there. It takes time. It takes mental activity. It takes prayer, all these different things. And so I just like that, because we will talk about planning. But it's really, you know, careful planning, really looking at all the details. It was said, I think, of Napoleon that when he invaded Russia, we know that he got beat there. But he had five or six contingent plans that he would fall back upon if plan A didn't work. There was plan B. So it wasn't that he didn't carefully plan. Or if you watch any of these NASA programs, you know, and they got some type of emergency and they call the engineers together. All right, you know, get me a plan. Get me, you know, let's go. Let's work this thing out. The guy, well, I need 40 hours. Make it 15, you know, and it's like you're under the gun. So as Christians, how much more should we be seeking God? Give me a careful plan to reach somebody at work, to reach my neighbors, to use my gifting more in the church or outside of the church. Because as you said, Ed, this is all about building the church, and that's the most important thing.
Right. When you mentioned structure and order, that's so important. We don't think of that anymore. I was in the Marine Corps in the mid-60s, the middle of Vietnam. Half of the people that I was there with, and Brian contested this, were sentenced there. You had people that were drafted, people that were crazy and joined, but actually close to half of the Brian, yeah. Close to half of the people were sentenced there by a judge. 8 years in Jackson or 4 years in the Marine Corps.
Yeah.
Why? Because they knew that 8 years in Jackson is not going to help that kid.
Right.
That kid's problem was he had no order, no structure, no purpose in his life. Mm-hmm. And that's what he was trying to show him. And we have that fully in Christ.
Yeah. There's tons of order, tons of planning in the Scripture. And I know a lot of us get bored with the detail, at least when you start looking at some of the detail that's laid out. And, you know, it talks about this guy's, this is Jacob, the son of, you know, of Abraham or Isaac, I should say. And then it just keeps going on, and Joseph. And then you're like, my goodness, there's like 100 generations here. Why do I need to know about their names, right? But it's carefully laid out. The Scripture is carefully laid out, and all the Scripture ties to each other. How, you know, God is the master planner. If you look at that, and you look at the prophecies about Him, and
yes,
prophecies about Christ, and all the different things, and all of it tying together, and the possibility is that it's not even mathematically possible. So God's the master planner. Pastor Don.
Yeah, I was just saying, once again, as Coach Wood, and it's funny because when I was reading about his detailed planning, that he had every minute. He would meet with his staff for 2 hours every day just to plan the practice because they knew how important that was once they got into a game, that if they hadn't covered anything. So they would, you know, they would set up their practice plan, and every minute. These guys were so detail-orientated that they, if a ball went out of bounds, there had to be somebody standing there to feed another ball. So they weren't wasting time running, chasing down balls. There was no wasted time whatsoever. And there was the constant reinforcement of fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. And we lose that a lot of times, like I said, in our Christian life. But I like what you said, too, about God. You look at the creation. You know, I like that picture you had up there. Here we, you know, here's where we live. And every one of those stars, you know how many, that's just the Milky Way from one side to the other, 100 to 150,000 light years. It means traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. To go from one dot to the closest one would take almost 4 to 5 light years. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is how great our God is. Look at the detail, the planning that went into this before he even spoke the word and brought all in creation. I mean, it boggles your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to the New Testament. He's called what? The Logos, the logician, the planner. That's what having a plan. And, you know, it's just incredible to see, hey, if our God will take the time to plan every detail, especially for our lives,
right,
how we should turn around and use that plan. God, how can we use this to expand that kingdom, to grow in my walk in faith?
Two scriptures come to my mind with that. Is one is before the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. So it tells us God planned it before it even happened. And then also in Scripture it says that God pre-plans good works for us to do. He already laid out the plan for us. It's like if we use football again, is, you know, you sit there and you draw your X's and O's and And okay, you're going to run this route, and right here, you're going to get the ball. If you run the route, God already did the work. Next thing is meeting together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So, I don't know how many people I've ran across, I can't count them on my hands, that said that they don't need to come to church because they can meet one-on-one with God. Yeah, you can, but the Scripture tells us to meet together, so you need to meet together. If no other reason for that, other reason than for that, but there's plenty of other reasons, right, that we need to meet together. When you get off alone, you know, the Scripture talks of, that teaches us that we're kind of like sheep, right? And that we have a shepherd. And when sheep get off alone, nothing good happens to them. They get picked off, eventually devoured, and that's what happens to many people. Sammy.
I was talking to this guy at work this week. He used to go to church. So I was talking to him, you know, like, where's your walk with God and stuff like that. And he picked up some bad habits. And I'm like, you know, when are you going to get right with God? You know, and he's like, well, you know, my faith is kind of struggling right now. He's like, kind of don't know where to go with God. And I'm like, look, I was kind of stern with him. And I'm like, you got two options, brother, two options. You can either get back at church, allow someone to sharpen you. He's like, well, I can't go to a hypocritical church. I said, listen, every church is going to have problems because we got people like me in it, all right? It's going to happen. We all make mistakes. We all struggle. It is what it is, but that's why we need one another. And he's like, yeah, I don't know, blah, 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 you know, and God's timing, I will. I was like, well, you can make excuses all you want, but I'm going to tell you where you're going to be in a year from now if you don't get back in church and allow us to sharpen you and help you. I'm like, you're going to be worse than you are now. He's like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, then if you know, then it's time to do something about it. But you see how when they get off one at a time and you get by yourself, you start making all these excuses and they know what's going to happen. But yet, how many times do we make the same excuse? When we come home, rather than talk with your wife, talk with your brother in the Lord, you'd rather go sit and entertain yourself by a TV than get counsel and get help. So It's so important, like you were saying, you know, the sheep need to come together and sharpen one another.
Did you invite them out?
Many times.
Okay.
Many times.
All right.
All right. Moving on from there, Colossians 2:8 is the next part of my teachings. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. I like this picture. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" You know, no one, I just having this conversation with my wife, nobody, you know, the enemy doesn't come to you like the pictures of Satan and, you know, with his cape and his, you know, pitchfork and you would see him for who he is if that's what happened. But he's going to come to you as an angel of light, the Scripture says, or as a sheep in wolves, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it could be your neighbor, it could be your friend, it could be anybody, right?
Yep.
You know, there are many times that we're not walking in God's word and truth, and maybe we're telling someone our opinion instead of what the word of God says. We could be the person deceiving somebody. So we got to be careful ourselves that we teach what's right.
I like that very last sentence. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Had a lot of people ask about certain TV evangelists, male and female. We have showed them where the doctrine is completely off. But they will still go back and listen to these people. Mm-hmm. When you ask them why, well, I'll just pick the good stuff and leave the bad.
Yeah.
What's that verse say? There is no good stuff. Are there any grapes on a thistle?
No.
No. There's nothing there that you need. There's nothing right. there from God.
One thing you get is a bunch of bloody fingers. Right?
Good point.
I brought this up because me and my wife were discussing different things. And a lot of people go to yoga classes, right? And people think, well, it's yoga, it's exercise. No, it's not exercise. It's deceived, it's deception that was, it's a plan of the enemy to deceive you. The enemy makes plans too, right? So I highlighted it, it says yoga is a physical, mental, and spiritual practice. It's not one or the other, it's all three together. It originates from India, and it says, I'm just breezing through this, but practices and goals in Hinduism and Buddhism. So if you didn't know, yoga is Hinduism and Buddhism.
Same way with a lot of the martial arts, even the mixed martial arts. You have to be careful. If you want to learn something, learn the manly art of self-defense. Boxing works just mm-hmm. as well. And it doesn't claim anything except some thug in the park beating on you, right? Can't run too fast anymore.
Right. Says a yoga guru from India later introduced yoga to the West. So this is just a brief thing that I wanted to show, that another incident or example of
it seems
deception,
harmless.
Basically. Yes. Deception. Yep. And what does it target? Men and women who want to get in shape or exercise. That's a good thing, right? But, you know, we still need to be careful what we're listening to, who we're listening to, what we're doing, and what's behind that, you know. What's behind the curtain kind of thing, you know.
Yep.
Like the Wizard of Oz. How can I make sure I'm not deceived? Well, there's many ways. I just listed a couple out. But it says, be alert. I put, don't be lazy. Because, you know, that's kind of the opposite here. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, it's real. I mean, we don't see this stuff, but the spiritual is real. And many of us know, many of us had friends or family that now are not serving God, that once were. And the enemy is real. I touched on this, but study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. I like that part because it says correctly. We can all study and handle God's word, but are we handling it correctly? As your point, the TV evangelist who incorrectly handles God's word and leads people astray. I put in here, be a Berean. Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. They didn't stop there, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. A lot of us stop right there. We receive the word with great eagerness. That's it. I'm fed. I'm going home. But these guys went home and they looked up everything he said. Is this true? And I'm sure if they didn't know, they would go back to Paul. Hey, you said this yesterday, and show me, you know, explain it more to me. I've done that many times to talk to our pastors or elders or even guest speakers that came in. I pull them aside after and ask them about it. Hey, what did you mean by that? Because it kind of sounded like you were going way off over here. And then they explain what they meant. And I'm like, oh, okay. It says, pay attention. That's my next one, is paying attention. What do I mean? Me and my wife were talking, and her and Taylor were out, and you know, women get out of the cars and get their purse and kind of go in the stores, not paying attention to their surroundings, you know. Where you got out and who was next to you? What cars were in the, you know, were there people in, sitting in their cars? You know, did that guy over there look like he, you know, did you get a feeling like someone's, you know, watching you, stalking you, or, you know, pay attention to your surroundings. Hebrews 2, 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So, paying careful attention. I think I'm out of time, so.
Amen. Thank you, Ed. We can see Ed practiced what he preaches. This was not something he put together last night, was it? He spent some time and effort on this because it's well worth it, right, Ed?
Yep.
Thank you, Ed. Who would you like to close?
My wife.
Your wife. You mean your lovely wife.
My lovely wife.
Yes.
My amazing wife.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the message that Ed was brought here today through the Bible study, Lord. I thank you that you have just put a great word upon his heart to share. Lord, we thank you that you are the light of our life. And Lord, we just ask that you would just bless the rest of the service downstairs in praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.